The word of God given to us today is Acts chapter 27, verses 21 to 26. Please turn to page 235 of the New Testament. It's Acts chapter 27, verses 21 to 26. Allow me to read the words. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Amen.'" Among the letters that I have received in the recent days, there was one letter that arrived from an anonymous person. This is the only anonymous letter that I have received recently. So the writer of this letter should know that this letter that I'm mentioning right now is the one that he or she wrote. I really would like to see this person face to face and hear his or her story. Please contact me through the church phone number at any times. I would like to ask for your understanding for using this hour to make such announcements, since I had no other way to contact this anonymous writer. The great apostle Paul testified the words of God that God had sent through his messenger to the people on board of the Alexandrian ship. He declared to them as follows, as in verse 25 in today's passage. "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Paul had started testifying God's words in verse 22, saying, "Keep up your courage," and then again told the people to keep up your or their courage. I have already told you that the Greek original verb euthymeo, which was translated as "keep up your courage," originally means to rejoice. So he told the people on the Alexandrian ship to rejoice. And he continued to say, "For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Paul believes in that things will happen the way God told him. In God who told him so. And in those words of God who has spoken to him. Where and in what situation was he in when he said such things? The Northeaster suddenly hit the Alexandrian ship that just sailed off from the fair havens of Crete. It was a storm of death no one on the ship had ever experienced before. Instantly, from the moment that deadly storm hit the ship, the people on the Alexandrian ship lost all control. Within the blink of an eye, they lost control over the ship of Alexandria. For days, without the sun or the stars, in that pitch darkness, they had lost direction of where the ship was heading to. They also lost all their possessions, which they wanted to keep so much, even at the risk of sailing. They had to throw all of their possessions into the sea along with other necessary tools they needed for the ship, so that the Alexandrian ship won't turn over like a tiny boat in the deadly storm. It wasn't like they were able to control their future either. Days went on without eating or drinking. But still the storm showed no sign of dying down. Eventually, they gave up all hope of being saved. The curtains of despair had been drawn over the window of hope for the future. They were all absorbed by the despair of death. And in that hopeless situation, Paul declared that he had his faith in God. He said that he believed in that things will happen just the way God had said, that he believed in God's words. To Paul, faith was not somebody's principles to cope with crisis or self-hypnosis. It did not mean anything like Paul's active mindset or his positive attitude. This means that in any case, Paul himself could not become the subject of faith. To Paul, the subject of faith was only God, the one who was essentially different from Paul, who was beyond him and yet has come to him. The fact that Paul had faith in God's words does not mean projecting one's own judgment and principles into God, and then embrace it again as if it were God's own words, like most people mistakenly do. To Paul, God's words were the gospel that was originated from God himself, and himself only, that has nothing to do with his own judgment, principles, active mindset, or positive attitude. And so Paul declared to all who had been consumed by the despair of death in the midst of the northeaster storm that he had faith in God that it will happen just as he told him. Who was God to Paul that he was able to declare so confidently that he had faith in God, even in the midst of the deadly northeaster wind? To seek for an answer to this question, we must go back and think about Paul's confession that we've looked into for the past 6 weeks. Let us look into verses 23 to 24 of the passage. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." To Paul, God was the God to whom I belong. This was possible because God had taken Paul so that he may belong to God. One must always go through a procedure or pay a price in order to become a member of an organization or a group. For a high school student to become a college student, he or she must first pass the gate of an entrance exam. Not all can become a golf club member. To become a member of a certain club, one must pay an enormous cost to purchase the membership. The more exclusive a club, the pricier the membership. Which is why golf club membership is considered a property. To discuss the matters in such world's way, what procedures must a filthy sinner go through, and how much a price should he or she pay to become a member of the kingdom of God, to belong to the divine God? Can a finite human being that will end up as a handful of dust in a graveyard belong to the eternal God, had he or she die and then come back to life 100 times and pay the price for the entire heaven and earth? It is impossible for the human beings who are sinners to belong to the eternal God in the first place. And yet, the reason why Paul was able to become the God's person that belongs to God is because God had paid for the price for Paul so that it would be possible. He had sent his only son to the sacrifice, to be the sacrifice on the cross, to pay for the debt of Paul's sins so that Paul can become a member of God's kingdom. That is why God was always the God to whom I belong. To Paul, God was also the God whom I serve. The Greek verb latruo, which means to serve, also means to revere or to worship. This word was used in the old times when a slave served his or her master. A slave would kneel down by the foot of his or her master and kiss the master's foot. They would completely bow down before the master's feet. The moment a slave reveres his or her master, the slave himself or herself disappears. The body and the personality of the slave is nowhere to be seen, and the only thing visible is the master being worshipped by the slave. So kneeling down before the master to kiss the master's feet expresses that slave's intention that he or she will do whatever to reveal his or her master's presence and think and act in the way of his or her master. As such, the Greek verb latruo emphasizes the exclusiveness of the subject that is being served and worshipped. Paul did not play double by serving God while serving the world at the same time. His subject for serving and worshipping was never plural or multiple. It was always the one and only God and himself only. That God was the God of grace, who paid for the price, which no human could pay for, so that people can belong to him. To Paul, it was out of question to serve or worship anyone or anything else other than such God. He had never even dreamed about it. Besides, there were more reasons to why Paul served and worshipped God only. The God to whom Paul belonged and served was nothing like other statues of gods from the Greek Roman mythologies that were dominant in the people's lives at the time. The Mediterranean world 2,000 years ago was a world of gods that were worshipped by people anywhere in the world. The statues of the gods, which the best artists of the time had created, were so delicate and elaborate, they looked like they were alive. But not one of them had mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell, hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats, just like it says in Psalms chapter 115, verses from 5 to 7. They were merely a stone or metal. But the God to whom Paul belongs to and serves was the God who spoke to Paul directly. It was not like Paul sought after God to listen to God's words. If he had to, then where and when would have Paul, who was swept away in the deadly storm of the Northeaster, been able to do so? It also wasn't like God spoke only during the bright daytime or warm, sunny spring days. God came straight to Paul, who was swept away in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea by the deadly Northeaster, stuck in the pitch blackness, where there were no sun nor stars for several days, and gave him God's words. And who would have known that Paul was swept away by the deadly wind of the Northeaster, facing death in the middle of the Mediterranean at that very moment? Only God knew about all of these, and exactly found Paul stuck in the pitch darkness in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and spoke to him directly. The first words God said to Paul was, "Do not be afraid." God had encouraged Paul, who was also captured by fear, just like others that were swept in the deadly Northeaster storm together, to not be afraid. The ship owner and the captain of the Alexandrian ship were also on board, but neither of them was able to tell others to not be afraid. They were both very aware of the fear of a storm in the sea. They have faced the deadly northeaster wind, which they had never experienced before. So who were they to cast the fears away from the others when they were even more scared? Would the Roman emperor have been able to stop the people from fearing had he been on that ship? The Roman emperor would not have even been able to soothe a young child trembling in his own fear. God is the creator who had created the earth and sky with his words. And God took Paul in his arms and encouraged Paul to not be afraid with the very words he used to create the world. The God to whom Paul belonged to and whom he served is also the God who made Paul his Eupatrius and Martyrs. Paul was God's Eupatrius and Martyrs for the entire people in this world, regardless of men or women, young or old, rich or poor. The reason why Paul took it from Caesar on the ship from Adramidium to Rome, the heart of empire, the reason why he got on the Alexandrian ship in Myra, were all because Paul made an appeal to the emperor to stand trial at the imperial court as God's Eupatrius and Martyrs. And God did not abandon or give up on Paul just because Paul was on the verge of death, in the Mediterranean Sea, swept away by the Northeaster. God made it clear that he will have Paul stand trial at the imperial court as his Hypertus and Martus, no matter what. Not even the deadly storm of the Northeaster could be of any hindrance to Paul's journey to stand at the imperial court as God's Hypertus and Martus. In other words, it was a solemn promise that no matter how fierce the deadly Northeaster, God will save Paul, his Hypertus and Martus, from that crazy wind no matter what. Moreover, the God to whom Paul belongs to and whom he serves was not the type of God that would save Paul only from the Alexandrian ship that was swept away in the Northeaster, the storm of death. God gave the lives of all those who were on board the Alexandrian ship to Paul. It wasn't like there were only a few or 20 to 30 people on the ship. There were 275 people in total on board. When Paul warned them at the Fair Havens about the risk of sailing because of the season, they didn't even pretend to listen to Paul. The captain and the ship owner insisted they should spend the winter in Phoenix so that they can protect their possessions safely. And they completely ignored an old prisoner on trial who knows nothing about what he's saying. Had they not been swept away by the deadly northeaster wind after sailing off from the Fair Havens, they would have kept ignoring Paul's words no matter what he said. But with God's providence of leaving them with no other choice but to listen to Paul's words in the deadly storm of Northeaster, he saved all the lives of 275 people through Paul, that one person. The subject that we have been going over for the past 6 weeks were not Paul's own thoughts or principles that he had projected to God as God's will. It was never so. They were all God's words, which God is the only source, which was something Paul's rationality nor intelligence could dare reach in the midst of the deadly Northeaster. Paul, who was filled with such God's words, declared to the people consumed by the despair of death that had lost any hopes of being saved in an assured voice, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." It is said that faith's sincerity is determined not by the acts of faith, but by the subject of faith. No matter how zealous one's faith may seem, it cannot be a true faith if the subject is some nameless evil spirit controlled by a Korean shaman at a ritual, that faith can't be true at all. Your own self also cannot be the subject of faith. Your own principles, active mindset, or positive attitude cannot be considered a proper faith. There is no chance such believer with such faith will be saved. To us, the subject of true faith is only the God who is essentially different who is essentially different from us, who is beyond us and yet all still comes to us. God did not ask for an unpayable price for us to become the members of God's kingdom. Rather, he made his only son pay for the debt as a sacrifice on the cross, which we sinners can never pay back, to give us the power to become God's children without a price. That is why God alone is worthy of receiving our serving and worship. This doesn't mean that God sits down and receives our worship without showing any response. God is the Logos who speaks to us directly. God speaks to us in the broad daylight as well as in pitch darkness. Needless to say, he speaks to us in warm spring days as well as brutally cold winter days. He speaks to us in the sweet breeze as well as in the midst of the deadly storm. He comes to precisely where we are to speak to us. Whether we are giving worship in church or deserted in some remote place where nobody knows about. And he takes us who are trembling for the fears of all sorts of things in the world in his arms and encourages us with his words, "Do not be afraid." Once more, God made us his precious Cupertus and Martus, us who have nothing to show to the world. As long as we live as God's Cupertus and Martus, God will always protect us and take care of us from any deadly northeaster. What's more surprising is that, in fact, God saves people's lives through us, transcending time and space. Wherever we, God's Cupertus and Martus, go, without us even knowing. And so we have no choice but to believe in God, like Paul did. Having faith in God is to have faith in God's words. And having faith in God's words is to have faith that each and every word of God will be achieved even amidst any deadly northeaster storm. Thus, we have no other choice but to serve and live with God as a subject of our faith, just like Paul did so. Are you, by any chance, swept away by the deadly northeaster? Have you thus lost control over your life? Did you lose all that you have considered important, including your possessions? Do you not see the exit towards the future because everywhere surrounding you is pitch dark? Are you already consumed by the despair of death? Then let us all pay attention to today's passage. Do not forget that no matter how harsh and rough the deadly northeaster wind may be, that wind is the storm of life which God has given to us to make us stronger. It is time to believe. Now is more the time than ever to believe in God's words. Now is the time, more the time than ever, to have faith in God. It is time to believe that God's words are always achieved, transcending time and space. Right now is when our faith must be upgraded a step further. The person who gave prayer at the fourth service on the first week of May was Mr. Cho Sung-bin. In his prayer, he said the following: "The walls of the world block my path, and my heart is broken at all the painful events. But I believe that the Lord will make stairs out of those walls and plant flowers in between the crack in my broken heart." That's right. All kinds of walls in the world stop us from going on our paths, and our hearts break at the heartbreaking events a million times a day. But no one in this world even gives a glimpse at us or help us out. There is no one who tries to mend our hearts that are torn apart. But the God that we believe in is nothing like the people in this world. God's words are also essentially different from what people say. God's words that came down to this earth in flesh is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord paid for our sins himself so that we may belong to God's kingdom. He took on the sin and punishment on behalf of us by being sacrificed on the cross. But the Lord was not consumed by death. The Lord broke the power of death that consumes everything and came back to life 3 days later. That Lord made all the walls in this world that blocks our path into a stairway, and thus makes our faith grow another step further whenever the northeaster blows our way. And he makes flower of life bloom in between the crack of our broken hearts with the words of the Lord who broke death and came back to life in 3 days, so that we may give out the fragrance of life that saves the lives of people through us, the Lord's Rupertus and Martus. That is why only the Trinity God can be the subject of our faith. Let us all have faith in the Trinity God. Let us have faith in God's words. Let us have faith that God's words will be achieved no matter what, transcending time and space. Faith is determined, the truth about faith is determined not by the act of faith, but by the subject of faith. The reason lies, let us pray. Father God, Paul did not confess that he believed in God while he was full and content. Nor did he declare that he had faith in God, that all will happen the way God had said because he became successful in his life. Thank you for letting us realize our foolishness of proclaiming that we believe in God only when we are full and successful. Looking back at how Paul was like. let us not forget that no matter how much harsh and rough the deadly Northeaster, it is the storm of life that will help advance our faith another step further. Rather, let us have deeper faith in God whenever a storm comes. Let us fully believe in the words of God. Let us be assured that God's words will be achieved no matter what, transcending time and space. And let the world's barrier that blocks our paths become the stairways to advance our faith. Let the flowers of gospel bloom in our hearts so that we may live as the huperitus amartus of the Lord that give out the fragrance of life in the midst of the northeast storm. Let us live to serve only the Trinity God as the subject of our faith till the day we breathe our last breaths. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.